Mark 6, verse 30 in the NIV says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." Let's pray. Father God, as we are gathered here to hear about you, but also to spend time in fellowship, Lord, I pray that that you can be with us, that you can speak and help me through this, and help those who, for what we need to hear, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. So, we are going into the new year now, and so, always for me, early January, I imagine you reach for the phone, because if I'm honest, that's what I do most of the time. And then within seconds, I'm bombarded. My Instagram feed is flooded with transformation posts about the new year, new me, people's gym selfies, new detoxing things you can do. There's a friend who's doing a 30-day challenge to try get toned. The email is full of marketing about transforming yourself this year, master your finances this year. There is read more, achieve more, do more. There are podcasts, motivational videos, wellness apps, all screaming at you. They're all telling you that this new you should try and be. And somewhere in all that noise that the world's creating, there's also that little bit inside of you, I hope, that's saying, you should read your Bible more this year. You should pray a little bit more this year. You should have quiet times. You should be a better Christian this year. And so you nod along. Yes, okay, flip, yeah, that sounds good. So you download a Bible app. You start a 90-day reading plan, or if you really brave the year, the Bible in a year plan, and you're like, this is it. This year I'm going to be disciplined. And that voice is right. Yes, okay, cool. We should go and read the Bible and be disciplined and sit through it. And yet, there's a pattern. Year after year, people go, they start their reading plans. They start in Genesis strong, and yet Bible reading plans go to die by Leviticus after a few weeks. And you end up feeling like a failure, and there's a huge problem. Although many of you guys have already, we all go on holiday, we get a bit of rest, but so many of our holidays are hurried. It's negotiating with kids, with parents, grandparents. It's stress about which family to visit, anxiety about kids, how they're going to behave, and a holiday that often feels more chaotic than restful as we prepare to host, to look after, worried about other people's behavior. Tonight, though, instead of I want to use that same energy, as because we all go into the new year with this perception of a new fresh start that we get to have. And in many ways we do, like calendars, especially I work in schools, we've got lots of teachers. You do get a new reset, you know, the financial end is coming soon. There is a natural reset that does start to happen. But what I'm going to suggest sounds a lot like I am going to be giving you another New Year's resolution to add to the list. That I'm going to be encouraging you guys to do more, you know, add to the long list of do, 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 do. But what I want you to hear is I'm actually telling you to do the opposite of that. This is not a New Year's resolution. It's not another item on your to-do list. It's not a 30-day challenge, and it's not a life hack. Okay, this isn't Atomic Habits or other self-help books that are going to help us get through this new year. It sounds a lot like it, but it's not. And so, firstly, what I want to talk about, there's three things, but why there's such a problem with New Year's resolutions. The first thing is, why there's such a problem with New Year's resolutions. And it's that New Year's resolutions are built on a lie. Sorry, I didn't start my thing properly, so I'm going to do that now. New Year's resolutions are built on a lie. The lie is that this new calendar really does somehow mean that you are a new person or a new me. Okay? That's not how human beings work. The problem is most people are stepping into January already exhausted. And this new gate doesn't give you more energy. If you're stretched thin, January 1st, it does not magically create margin in your schedule. If your phone is already distracting you, if your calendar is already booked, if that's, you know, the series is more important, those things aren't going to go away. What resolution actually often do to us is rather add a whole lot of guilt onto that exhaustion about how we're meant to do. They say basically what New Year's resolutions do is they say, you're already burnt out, but stuff it, here's some more things for you to do anyways, okay? Try harder and be better. And it's a trap because they are all built on the self-improvement of looking inward and fixing yourself and proving yourself through a lot of hard work and effort. And if you work hard enough, then eventually you can prove yourself. I can try my best, and I have many times white-knuckled my way through January and doing better through January, only to fall short in February and feel worse than I did in the beginning, because now not only have I not adopted or changed the habit, but I've actually failed. I'm more of a failure than when I started, and I'm exhausted and I quit. Most New Year's resolutions fail because they're based on the assumption that you can change by willpower alone, and the problem is willpower does and will run out. Especially when you're already starting from a place of depletion. So the first problem with resolution is that they are exhausting. They are just another demand on top of already very demanding lives that we live. But there's another issue, and it's that somehow if these goals are focused outward, okay, maybe you're a much better person than me and your goals aren't about, you know, self-improvement, but rather this year I'm going to give more, I'm going to love more, I'm going to be kinder to the next person, or whatever, and much more Christian-based. The problem is we can start to become we continue the same busyness that our culture, our work, our schools have all put into us, and we bring that across into church. I'm going to be busy the whole time, okay? And there, you can become very, very successful at that. But it is, and I mentioned this Matthew 7 in the last time I preached, it's possible to become incredibly busy for God, to go to church, to serve, to pray, to give, but never actually spend any time with him. And that's the big standout of what I want to focus on in Psalm 1, is that if you look what differentiates the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, or the unrighteous, is that this person delights in the law of the Lord. These verses where, you know, again, when he talks about the law of the Lord, the psalmist is thinking of these, of the first, would be almost certainly thinking about the Torah. And so, as I've already mentioned, where Leviticus, Bible, reading plans go to die, those are the books that he delights in. How do you read these things and delight in it? These things that when we read the Bible pages, they can feel so bland, dead, and or old, that's dated, it's over 2,000 years old. How is this meant to relate to me? That's how it can feel sometimes. But here in the psalm, we see that he delights in the law and the Lord. But not only that, he meditates on it day and night. This busyness culture we are so a part of is very different to sounding like in the next verses that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. This sounds far more relaxing than most of our and calm and enjoyable. I long for, as someone who has such a busy mind, for quiet, that quiet stream, that idea of just resting in him. And yet all the busyness and the New Year's and the resolutions and going into the year and work and all of this seems almost opposite to the slow pace of the person who is producing in their season. Okay. This is the problem with New Year's resolutions, is that not just that they often fail, because most of them do. Statistically, most of your New Year's resolutions are going to fail. But it's that the other issue is that we can feel like we are growing or doing something, but in fact, we're actually just busy and we're checking boxes and we're not actually changing. There's no transformation happening. Next point is, so first of all, is that why resolutions in general fail. Secondly, I want to talk about why Bible reading plans fail. So often now, if I want to be, I want to delight in the law of the Lord, and so I go and I sit and I start with my reading plan, and yet it doesn't go very far. So I've said resolutions is a bad framework, but that doesn't mean having a Bible reading plan is a bad framework, okay? Bible reading matters desperately. A regular reading plan matters desperately. But why do the plans fail so much? Why do so many of them start with such good intentions and then drop by a week or two? There's a fascinating thing that I've learned, because I've done a similar topic on this with my young adults and with some of the teens when we were on Crossword. No, just the trainees when I was on Crossword. And almost every single Christian you ask will say that, if I ask now, who thinks that having a regular quiet time or a daily quiet time is important? Almost every single Christian will say, yes, I think that's important. But if I were to ask the same thing again and say, but how often do we practice that? Sadly, a lot of hands go down. And that's because it's such a weird phenomenon. If you ask anyone in a church, and bigger, like if we have a bigger pool, obviously we've got like 10 here, so maybe the results would be a bit skewed. But if you ask a larger crowd, you'll find that predominantly everyone thinks you should have a quiet time, and yet very few then actually make a regular practice of it. Why is that? And I think there are three main reasons why our Bible reading plans fail. Firstly, is because a Bible reading plan, or a quiet time as I really like to call it, it's what my parents grew up calling it, requires us to be alone. And the reason number one we struggle to our Bible readings plans fail is most of us are allergic to being alone. A Bible reading plan requires something that's almost impossible in our world: solitude, quiet, and undistracted time. These days, you are constantly contactable. Anyone can reach out to you and ask anything from you at any moment. A notification can pop up. But also, just these apps are designed, a video arrives, a new post, a new video, whatever it is. But with something even more scary, and we forget it, is that there are hundreds of these companies, TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, WhatsApp, all of them, who are spending millions of dollars, not rands, millions of dollars, of studying what it is that keeps your attention. Okay? Everyone is trying to spend money to get your attention and to hold it for as long as possible. Famously, Netflix is one of the CEOs or one of the up there people at Netflix say that their number one competitor is not any other streaming platform, but rather sleep. The biggest thing that Netflix is trying to fight against is to hold your time long enough instead of you going to sleep. The world that we live in is fighting for your attention. With that, it's not an accident that we end up scrolling for hours on our phones. It's designed. It is intentional, and people are trying to do it. So, of course, solitude now feels like a threat. Silence feels dangerous. I feel that, like, hugely where, you need music if you, I've struggled with it, where, like, even music, the idea of silence just feels horrible. And there's many of you, you've grown up in this world, okay, where you've never, ever known, like, a world where you could not just pull out your phone and have any little 10 seconds extra that you have now goes into a phone. For those of you who do remember that time before you had a little, like, infinity in your pocket that you could access at any time, there was, like, a much easier way of being bored, okay? Well, you could go and do things, or you could just sit, or you'd look out the window. Now, there's an idea, sorry. So someone says, just sit down for 10 minutes with your Bible. Your nervous system now says, wait, alone with my thoughts, not a chance. How on earth do you expect me to spend time alone? But here's where Jesus comes in. And it's really interesting. If you look through the gospel, there's a pattern over and over again. And that is that Jesus withdraws. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, right at the beginning of his ministry. And after massive, every day after massive crowds came and pressed him, he often, Luke says in Luke 15, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He went and had a quiet time. I love that verse, the lonely places. If you, in your NIV, in the NIV or ESV, you might see the solitary places, the wilderness. These are all the same Greek word that, again, and my favorite place is a quiet place. That favorite translation is a quiet place that he withdrew to and played. Mark 1:35, so again, it's a recurring theme. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he played. Same word. Matthew 14:23 says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus was a busy guy. Read about it as we read in Mark right in the beginning. Mark 6. You see that they were so busy that they didn't even get a chance to eat. How many of you guys have been there where you're just running around like a headless chicken? I've been there, and you don't even get a chance to eat. So Jesus was busy. But what he was doing was also important. I do not think anyone can argue that Jesus' work that he was doing was not important enough to go and spend the amount of time. So we cannot use the excuse, but my work is so busy, I can't go and spend it, like, or spend this time to go be alone. Jesus' work was important. Okay, he had 3 years to accomplish what he was doing. It was short, a short time in our, like, thing to build his career, you know, as a preacher. That's a very, very short time that he had. And yet he still withdrew and prioritized going to a quiet place to get rest and to pray. And then the other thing is, if you say, you cannot use the excuse that, no, I don't need a quiet time to spend time with God. I am going to just pray throughout my day. I'm going to just spend time with God. I can spend time with God wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. because I have that direct connection with God now. With Jesus, because of Jesus dying, I have the correct 100%, and it is so true. And praise God that we have access to the Spirit and He's walking with us all the time. But do you not think that the person most connected to God was His very own Son, who had the most direct line, still needed to spend time alone with His Father to be able to function and go out the next day? So we shouldn't look at Jesus and be like, oh, that's something only Jesus had to do. This is something we need to do even more. We have a worse connection to God. Well, arguably the same, but He was better at modeling it. Okay, we cannot use the excuse, and Jesus goes and finds a quiet, prioritizes going to find a quiet time, a quiet place. I've lost my place. So that's the first reason why we play is we're allergic to being alone. The second reason why they fail is because we're wired for instant gratification. Again, these same companies have worked out, and to work out how our brains work and stuff like that, have worked out that the best way to keep you is not actually holding you for long periods of time, but rapid fire, short things to keep you interested for longer. And if you ever, I know we get accused, I'm a youth worker, so I work with the youth, and I get accused a lot of, I know the bald head makes me look a lot older, but still a youth, that we are easily distracted and have short attention spans is a characteristic of the youth. But I think it is true of all of us. Our attention spans are shrinking, okay? Because there's so much instant gratification in the world. Everything in our world today is designed to give you a hit right now, to be able to get it right now. Social media offers instant validation or instant criticism. Porn offers instant gratification. Short-form video offers endless scrolling, dopamine, dopamine, dopamine. Okay? Everything is engineered to be fast, easy, and incredibly stimulating. Your brain gets a little ping of pleasure every single time, and it is addictive by design. It's shortening our attention spans. The problem is that the Bible is the opposite. The Bible is slow. It doesn't work on your schedule. It doesn't give instant answers. It doesn't come with fancy flashing lights or any bells and whistles. You read a verse, and sometimes you're not going to feel anything. You pray, and often heaven is silent. And then you have to come the next day and do it again, okay? It is so much slower than what we are so now accustomed to in our culture of the fast-paced instant gratification. Your phone is like a screaming thing in your pocket. The TV, whatever it is that you use, is screaming at you. The world is screaming at you. But the Bible is like a whisper in comparison. The phone is like, or social media, insert their video, is like sugar. It gives you quick energy, but we all know that if you are struggling with that there's a huge then crash. It does not last. The Bible is slow and is much more like solid food that actually nourishes us over time. Psalm 1 describes the blessed person as someone who meditates on God's law day and night. Meditation, in the biblical sense, isn't this mystical thing. It was mentioned 2 weeks ago if you were here in the morning service. Meditation isn't a mystical, in the Hebrew sense, isn't a Buddhist finding that like emptying the brain, but rather it is a chewing over, slowly turning something over in your mind, like a cow chewing its cud. It's actually like ruminating is the word in Hebrew. It's not fast, but it's like a slowly reading and working it out. What is it that God is saying? It's not fast, it's not flashy, but it's deep and it's actually lasting. And if you go into a Bible reading plan expecting to feel the amazing shot of the dread, like excitement every time, you're going to quit in 1 week. It isn't going to last. Character and these changes that happen of these habits do not come overnight. And it's why the Bible uses so many metaphors. Paul uses so many metaphors about it being a practice, or like sports metaphors of how you have to work. If I had to go and try run a marathon now, I think physically die, like not figuratively, like I would die if I tried to run. But I know I can, and I have been able, I've been at that level where I've been able to run. But that's because I practiced and I did it every day. And if you ask anyone who goes and does those hard things, running, gym every single day, ask them now what happens when they miss a day, is that they actually miss it. They need it. It feels good. They delight, like the psalm says, in it. But it wasn't like that when you first start. It's like a practice, a muscle that has to be built up. And the third reason I think so many Bible reading plans fail is that we mistake our emotions, we prioritize our emotions too highly. Here's something I've heard a lot from Christians, and I'm sure you've heard it too, is that Christianity is not a relationship, but is a relationship, not a religion. Which in one sense is really, really true, okay? The whole idea behind that is we're saying that it's not about ticking the boxes, about being religious that gets us into heaven. It's about knowing God, and that's what Matthew 7 does tell us. It's about knowing him, not about ticking the boxes or doing going to church, going to my Bible study, ticking boxes. It's a relationship, not a religion. But the problem with this is that it's focused, I think, our attention's far too much on the emotional. And this is where the phrase gets twisted, is it turns into, I'm only going to read my Bible when I feel like it. I'm only going to pray when I'm in the mood, and I'll do a quiet time when I'm emotionally ready. Because in our minds, we think that if it's not prompted somehow magically from a strong desire within us, then it might be disingenuous. I don't want to go and force myself to sit and read the bland Bible if I'm not feeling it, because then I'm going to think it's bland. And it's not about ticking a box, so I'm not going to do that. That would be wrong emotionally. But you know what happens is that often we never feel like it. Because the things that make us feel like it is the very thing that you're avoiding, and it is that quiet time. The disciplined practice and the repeated turning to God, and in that sense why I don't love the phrase, because in that sense it's that religious, that doing it every day that makes us want it. It is that muscle that grows. Jesus addresses that in Matthew 7 when he's saying that the people, they didn't say that the people lacked feelings. He's saying that they lacked obedience. They said, Lord, Lord. And they said all these things they had done for him, but they did not know him. And the only way to know him is by spending that time with him. My relationship with Jess would be a very, very poor one if I never went and spent time just with her. It would be a very shallow relationship. God wants us to come and spend time with him alone. So, remember, discipline, it's just a quote, discipline is choosing what is right before your emotions catch up. It's a phrase that comes from it's a sporting quote, is that the discipline is doing it because I know that is what's going to bring my emotions into line. Gritting your teeth, it's not the same as, I've typed something else there and changed my mind. A relationship without, we need to schedule that time, there we go, I'm back. We need to schedule that time with God where I'm going to spend time with you. Not because it lacks emotion, but because I have such a deep love for God that I am willing to prioritize it enough to say that tomorrow morning at this time and at this place, I am going to sit down with you and I'm going to read my Bible so I can hear your word and I'm going to talk to you in prayer. That's why Bible reading plans fail. It's not because that plans are bad. In fact, they are very, very helpful. It is much easier than if you are able to just like flip open your Bible and be like, okay, cool, I'm reading here. I have questions about how effective that is, but our jester is much better at like, oh, I'm going to read this book today. And I'm like, why are you choosing that book? And I don't understand because I have to follow a plan. But the plans fail because they're dropped into our lives that are already distracted. We're wired for instant gratification. And we're all waiting to feel like it, and we're never going to feel like it. Last point is that how to make lasting change through Jesus. And that is because he enables us and he models it for us. We've identified the problems, and that's where this gets different from just a normal New Year's resolution. What I want you guys to do is build a daily quiet time. I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm not asking you to force yourself go to boot camp to become a better person through discipline, but rather prioritizing, just like in Mark 6, that they've been so busy, we're going to withdraw and be quiet to spend time with God. Into that quiet time. Some helpful pointers on how the practical tools to do that is that we can learn from Jesus, is we can follow copy a lifestyle of Jesus and trust that he is going to help change us. Dallas Willard, a Christian philosopher, wrote a book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, and his whole argument is this, is that most of us want the life of Jesus, his peace, his power, his character, but we don't want to live the same lifestyle of Jesus. And one of these rhythms that Willard mentions is solitude, or going and having a quiet time. The crucial part And so I want you to think about it this way. It's not a New Year's resolution. A New Year's resolution would sound like this. I'm going to try harder this year to read my Bible. Instead, because Christ has loved me, I am going to build a life where I prioritize actually meeting with him regularly, so he can reshape me. Those are completely different things. I'm fascinated that in the Psalms, it doesn't talk about all the good works that this person evidently does. He is the righteous one in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's definitely not just a reading of it, but he's doing it. But it is because he meditates on his word day and night, and he delights in it. Okay. Those are completely different things. And if you don't believe me, see the example of Jesus. Jesus is our model. John Mark Comer points out that after Jesus' baptism, when he heard his father say, "You are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased," he immediately went into the lonely place. It's most often translated wilderness, but it's that same word. And he was alone for 40 days. I always read that and thought that, oh, that's just like, and we hopefully know the story at the end of it, Satan comes and tempts Jesus. I've always read that as him being at the deepest, lowest part where he is so weak. Isn't that just like Satan, to come and attack us while we're down, while we're weak? But instead, rather, perhaps, is if this lonely place where he's gone and he's prayed and he's fasted, when Satan came after those 40 days, Jesus was not at his weakest, but at his strongest and able to say to Satan, get behind me. He wasn't running away from everyone when he goes to be quiet, but it was a practice, a rhythm, and a way of life where he could be with his beloved Father. He went to be alone with his Father. Some practical examples that he did is choose a time and a place. An essential part of a quiet time is that it needs to be quiet. And so pick a time, pick a place. It is helpful to be the same time and same place every day. Maybe it's at the car before you get to school. Mine is a blue armchair that actually belongs to the Plukes. I see that I thought they might be here, so I was going to poke fun at that. But I don't know what I'm going to do when they ask for their armchair back, because then my lonely place is disappeared. But find a place where you can repeatedly go to. Maybe it's a corner of a room, but somewhere not out in the open where people are going to disturb you. Jesus went away and he removed himself. He didn't just sit in the same place and be like, oh, why do I keep getting disturbed while he's sitting in the middle? Secondly, is he choose the right time. Jesus often, it mentions, he got up at the early hours of the morning. That was before the sun rose. Why? Because it's quiet and no one is there to disturb him. We see in that Mark 6 that people were running after Jesus. They were trying to get to him. He had to find a time where he could be alone. So find a time, find a place. My encouragement is to do it in the morning. I know some people say, oh, but I'm not a morning person. I'm more and more convinced that we need to be like the psalm. Morning, he meditates on his word, morning and evening. And remember that consistency is much more important than perfection. Okay, it is more important that you get up and you read and be with God and pray than it being the perfect plan. What I've fallen into the trap of many times is that I need a perfectly built like reading plan that I know, and a goal and this study section that I'm going to go read, or else I can't do it. I'm not going to do it if it's not perfect. No, consistency is much more important. And leave your phone on airplane mode in a different room, throw it in a pool. I don't care what you do with it, but get it away for this time. Preferably get a Bible, not the Bible app, for especially the younger ones of us who are still convinced we can do it on a Bible app. The same thing is that like is distracting you the whole time should not be where you go have your quiet time. It's just too easy. Not that the Bible app is bad, but it's just too easy for it to distract you. And then don't start, last practical tip, is don't start for a marathon of a 3-hour morning where you would wake up at the crack of dawn or before it so that you can fit in 3 hours of prayer before the day. If you have not, again, run a marathon and you go try run it now, it is going to feel exhausting. It is going to be so difficult to pray and read for that long. But rather, start with a very small amount of time. Start with 10 minutes, not an hour. Not a like massive reading plan of a Bible in a year where it feels like a mountain before you, but one book that you choose you're going to read to start off this new year. Just 10 minutes of your day. But what's awesome, and what I can bet you, is if you can commit to that consistent 10 minutes, if you've never done, or if you've fallen out of the practice, if you've never had about a quiet time, or you've fallen out of the practice of doing it, start small, because after time, you're going to find and delight and want to find the time to spend in the Word. And then the last thing I wanted to think, which I've always found fascinating in Mark 6, is because I then start to, once I am in the practice of my regular quiet times, is I then start to get very protective of it. No, don't disturb me. Don't, why are you up? Why, if you've got kids, you know, like, oh, flip, they're annoying me. Someone wants my attention. Someone wants something. I love Jesus' response when he tries to get and go out to the quiet place. Back to Mark 6:34. So they got on the boat and went away to a solitary place. They're trying to get away. They're trying to go and have this quiet time after they've been so busy that they haven't been able to eat. Remember, Jesus was busy. He was running around. No, I need to go be quiet. But many people saw him, verse 33, but many who saw him and leaving and recognized him ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. But when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he didn't shout at them or say, no, we need a quiet, we need a break, we need a rest. But rather he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And now, as we do our quiet times, let us not become so precious about them that we forget the reason we do them is to grow closer and love God more so that we can love others more. Let's bow our heads. Father God, as we go into this new year and there's so many things wanting our attention, as work starts, as new tasks are handed out and given, Lord, I pray that this year we can find and prioritize you and showing that by the regular meeting with you in a quiet place, Lord. I pray that we can devote ourselves to you in those mornings and commit ourselves to your word to hear and be transformed, but even though it is not a fast change, but rather a slow one. And Lord, I pray that you can make us desire to read your word, as John Piper says, more than we desire to eat breakfast, Lord. It is more important that we read our Bibles in the morning than having breakfast. We ask this in your name. Amen.